The reading today comes from Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son of your righteousness. He will judge the people in your righteousness, the afflicted ones with your justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like the rain falling on mown fields, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish, and prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let corn abound on the fields and land, on tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like grass on the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations be blessed through it, him, and may they call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Emma, thank you so much for reading. I do have that open with in front of you now. If you need a Bible, do put your hand up, and I'm sure somebody from the back will bring one to you. It would be great if you had that in front of you as we look at it together. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. We pray that you would be with us now by your Spirit as we look at your word together. Please speak to our hearts. Lord, may we hear what we need to hear. May we be convicted of what we need to be convicted of. May we be challenged, willing to be changed. And may we delight in the great King that this psalm speaks of, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, a few days ago, I read in that news digest, The Week, an article which spoke of the problem of pessimism amongst millennials, the generation who were born between 1981 and 1996, although I saw various definitions of millennials on the internet, but that's broadly it. And the article referred to their declining faith in democracy and capitalism and their pessimism about the future. And it said that every society frets about the future, but people need a dream they believe in, a hope that brighter times lie ahead. Such a hope counteracts our pessimism. You might call it a pessimism antibody, an antibody which fights the disease of pessimism. And the article concluded that the problem for millennials is that so few have a dream they believe in. Well, what about you? What hope do you have about the present and the future? Maybe you lived through the collapse of communism, the fall of the Berlin Wall, an era of hope for democracy, for peace and freedom. And yet, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, the war in Ukraine, various economic crises and recent events have left you wondering what hope there is. Well, maybe you've suffered disappointment or hardship in your personal life through broken relationships, through being wronged on the receiving end of it, through illness, through suffering, through bereavement, and hope has felt in short supply. Well, if we've been around in the era when Psalm 72 was written, I wonder whether we might have noticed pessimism among the people back then. They could look back on moments of great hope, but also many disappointments. It had all started so well with God creating the world. That was a time of great blessing, but it went so horribly wrong when Adam and Eve and everyone who came after turned against God. Turning against God is what we call sin, and sin spread through the world, leading to death and strife. Well, there was great reason for optimism when God picked an undeserving man named Abraham and promised that through him all peoples on earth would be blessed. And Abraham's descendants became the nation of Israel. But that was a long time ago. And since then, there'd been the terrible era of the judges, who were, for the most part, a series of dysfunctional rulers. And their first king, Saul, had been a disaster. Well, hopes were raised when God brought King David to the throne and promised that his dynasty would last forever. Well, the promise made to Abraham would now be fulfilled through the house of David. But although King David was now on the throne, he had managed to murder someone and commit adultery. And the future looked bleak again. Well, against that backdrop, Psalm 72 is a tremendous pessimism antibody. It holds out great hope for a better future. In one sense, Psalm 72 is a prayer for David's son, Solomon, and his successors as king. But it's much more than that, as it speaks of a perfect ruler who would one day put everything right for all of mankind. Psalm 72 is not like one of those pipe dreams written about in the article I mentioned, a dream about some utopia that is never going to happen. It speaks of the king we need. And if we're Christians here today, it speaks of the king we have. So this psalm should fill us with real optimism and hope. And what's more, it should be something we proclaim from the rooftops, because Jesus, about whom it speaks, is the one whom our pessimistic society so desperately needs. So let's start with the king we need. The first thing the psalm writer prays for in the psalm is that this king will judge people in righteousness and justice. Have a look at that first verse. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. Justice and righteousness are essential requirements for a perfect ruler. And that shouldn't surprise us, because the Bible describes God himself as righteous and just. In fact, God is the source of righteousness and justice. And so the psalm opens with a request that he will give them to this king. Look at verse 1 again. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. Well, what is meant by those two words, justice and righteousness? Now, this is a key moment. The Pathfinders have got sheets, and they're with a few questions. And one of those questions is coming up. One of the answers to those questions is just coming up now. I thought I'd flag it up for you. But what is meant by those two words, justice and righteousness? One writer has described righteousness and justice as two of the biggest words in the Old Testament. They're often used together, righteousness is God's standard. It is the norm. It is the thing by which all other things are measured. We all know that there is a universally agreed standard of time across the globe. That's important for trade, for travel, and for communication, and so on. And that universal standard is called Coordinated Universal Time. And it's set in part by 400 highly precise atomic clocks. Well, righteousness is God's universal standard. It is his good and perfect standard for relationships, for conduct, and for everything. And references to righteousness dominate the opening of this psalm. In the Bible, righteousness comes at the top of the list when it comes to things necessary for good government. That's righteousness. What is justice? Well, justice is the activity which is needed to restore things into conformity with God's standard, to conformity with God's righteousness. Let's go back to our time analogy. Now, my watch is a humble piece of equipment. I know when it goes wrong because there is a universally agreed standard for time. And when it goes wrong, well, I need to take action to restore it to conformity with the universal standard. And in a similar way, in the Bible, justice is an action word. It's the thing which needs to be done to bring a situation into line with God's standard. And there are lots of action words in the psalm, in Psalm 72. Defend, save, crush, deliver, and rescue. And all of those words describe the action needed to bring a situation into line with righteousness, with God's standard. And just as God had acted in Israel's history with righteousness and justice, so the psalm prays that the king will judge the people with righteousness and justice. And we see more of what that looks like in the psalm. So look with me through the psalm. Verse 4, there's lots in here. Righteousness and justice will involve the king defending the afflicted, saving the children of the needy, and crushing the oppressor. And then flick forward to verse 12. There, righteousness and justice involves the king delivering the needy and the afflicted. And in the next verse, verse 13, righteousness and justice involves the king taking pity on the weak and needy and saving them from death. And then in verse 14, it involves the king rescuing the needy from oppression and violence. Oh, to be ruled by a king who governs like this. What a difference that would make to the world and to us. And the thing is that ruling with righteousness and justice, well, it brings about peace. And that's my next subheading. See, verses 3 and 7, they're a sort of inclusio, and they both contain a word which the NIV translates as prosperity. But in fact, the Hebrew word is shalom, which you may have heard of, and is often translated as peace. And we so often think of peace in a negative way, meaning the absence of war. But here, and Pathfinders, a clue, one of your questions is answered here. But here, peace means that it means the absence of war and much more. It means wholeness. It means well-being. It means prosperity. You see, where there is this sort of peace, well, people relate to one another and to God as they should. You see, a society which experiences shalom, this sort of peace, is a society in which people and creation flourish. And we see righteousness and justice leading to peace in verse 3. Verse 3 says, may the mountains bring prosperity to the people. May the mountains bring peace to the people. The hills, the fruit of righteousness. And we see it in verse 6, which I think will particularly resonate with us, given how hot it has been and how little rain we've had. Verse 6 says, he will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. Now, my lawn, I suspect, looks something like yours at the moment. It is pretty dead, and my vegetables are a total disaster this year because we've had so little rain. A king ruling with righteousness and justice is like rain falling on our poor, wretched lawns and vegetable patches. It gives them the conditions they need to flourish and be fruitful. Verse 7 tells us that when we have the ruler we need, well, the righteous will flourish and prosperity will abound until the moon is no more. What an awesome description. We need a king who will give us peace. But we also need a king whose rule is compassionate. See, this perfect ruler described by Psalm 72 won't be motivated by self-interest, by hunger for power, or by the desire to be popular. Verse 13 tells us that the king we long for is the king who will govern with compassion. Verse 13 says, he will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. Our perfect king will take the concerns of the weak and needy to heart. And verse 14 says that he will rescue people from oppression and violence because their blood is precious in his sight. See, we need a king who rules with righteousness and justice, who brings peace, who is compassionate. But it's only going to solve the world's problems if his rule is universal and everlasting. And that's my next subheading. Because if your country was ruled by a perfect ruler whilst the neighbouring country was ruled by an evil dictator, well, you wouldn't enjoy the full blessing of perfect rule because you'd live in fear that what the evil dictator might do. You can think of examples in the world right at the moment. Psalm 72 prays that the perfect king will rule universally, everywhere. And the blessings of his rule are not just to be limited to one people group, but they are for all nations. The rule of the perfect king in Psalm 72, though, is not just universal, it's everlasting. Now, in the UK over the years, we have poked fun at Italy, which has changed governments 69 times since 1945. And yet we are about to clock up our sixth government since 2007. But people ruled by the perfect king in Psalm 72 won't fear that he'll be replaced by someone else next month. No, Psalm 72 envisages a king who will reign forever, so we won't fret about the future. And the last thing that Psalm 72 tells us about the king we need is that he will be honoured, prayed for, and celebrated. Verses 10 and 11 describe kings bringing tribute to him, presenting gifts and bowing down to him. Verse 15 prays for gold from Sheba to be given him and says, may people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. And then verse 17, it says, may his name endure forever, may it continue as long as the sun. The king we need is a king who is universally celebrated, honoured, and prayed for. That's the king we need. The king that pessimistic millennials need. The king that everyone needs. And so we're left with the question, well, who is he? Who is the king? Now, if David wrote this psalm, I imagine that he hoped that it would be his son, Solomon. Solomon's reign started promisingly. And indeed, we read that a queen came from Sheba to visit him and brought him gifts of gold. And yet Solomon's reign gradually fell apart and he turned away from God and he couldn't keep God's covenant and decrees. And his successors were no better. Indeed, the very things which the perfect king was to rescue and deliver the people from were the very things which they themselves actually did. And hundreds of years later, the prophet Isaiah delivered God's verdict on Israel, saying that God looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. Israel and Judah were meant to be governed with justice and righteousness, which were meant to result in peace. But under Israel's kings, there was, as Isaiah said, violence and distress. So is this psalm just another false dawn for the people of Israel? Is the king that it describes, the king we all need, just a pipe dream? Just a nice optimistic idea, which in fact is unrealistic, over-optimistic, and not realizable? Well, no, because Isaiah looked forward with optimism to a king who would be born. And he wrote words which you may recognize from a reading we have at Christmas. Let me read them. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Do you see that all the ingredients of Psalm 72 are there in Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus? The child will govern. He will be called Prince of Peace. His reign will have no end, and he will rule with righteousness and justice. The king we need, it is the king we have. And the king we have, it is Jesus. He meets all of the criteria of the king we need. He is the king who reigns with God's justice and righteousness. And we see that so clearly in the accounts we read of Jesus' life in the Bible. Take, for example, what we read of what happened when Jesus came across a widow in a town called Nain, whose only son had died and was being carried out to be buried. That was devastating, both emotionally and economically for her. We read in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." And then he went to the coffin and brought back the son to life. Do you see how Jesus acts with righteousness and justice and compassion? He acts with the righteousness and justice and compassion of the king in Psalm 72. The situation of that widow didn't accord with God's righteous standards. And Jesus acted with justice by raising the son to life. And Psalm 72 verse 13 describes Jesus in this way. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. See, Jesus is the king who rules with justice, righteousness, and compassion. He is the king we need. He is the king we have. And nowhere do we see Jesus' justice, righteousness, and compassion more clearly than in what Jesus did by dying for us on the cross. He did there what no other person or king has done or could do. None of David's successors could be God's perfect king because they didn't live righteous lives, let alone govern with righteousness and justice. But Jesus came and lived the perfectly righteous life that we are incapable of living. He did it to rescue us. Notice the Psalm 72 words here. He did it to rescue us from the judgment we deserve. His compassion was so great, our blood so precious in his sight, to use those words from Psalm 72. His compassion was so great, our blood so precious in his sight, that he sacrificed himself and shed his own blood on the cross to pay the price for our rebellion against God. And he died so that God's justice could be satisfied, and so that we, in all our neediness and affliction, could be saved, could be rescued, could be delivered. Again, notice those Psalm 72 words. And as he did so, he crushed the oppressor. He defeated the devil. As we heard in our series in Colossians, he disarmed the powers and authorities, triumphing over them by the cross. See, if we repent and trust in Jesus, we are freed from the oppression of the devil. We are forgiven by God, and we have peace with him. Do you see that Jesus is the king who brings peace? Jesus rules with justice and righteousness. He acts with compassion. He brings peace. And his resurrection shows us that he is the eternal king of Psalm 72. He didn't stay dead, but came back to life, showing that death has no hold over him. And after rising from the dead, Jesus returned to heaven, where he now sits on the throne. He's described in Revelation as the Lamb who sits on the throne. See, we live in a time after the devil has been defeated on the cross, but before Jesus returns and fully establishes his just and righteous rule over everything and everyone. During the era we live in, Jesus is universal. He's the universal king in the sense that Christians throughout the world live under his rule. We enjoy being under the rule of our crucified Savior, and we enjoy his blessing. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn based on Psalm 72, which you may know. The first line is, "Jesus shall reign wherever the sun." And verse 3 of that hymn starts, Blessings abound wherever he reigns. See, if we are Christians, then we enjoy the blessing of being under his rule. And Christians throughout the world do what Psalm 72 says we will do. We honor, we pray for, and celebrate our King. But one day Jesus will return in judgment over all who have rejected him and will fully establish his just and righteous reign over everything and everyone forever. And he will make all things new. And the book of Revelation speaks of the peace and blessing which we will enjoy and the honor and the glory which he will receive. Well, as we conclude, Psalm 72 is a great pessimism antibody. It should fill us with great hope. If you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, can I encourage you to keep looking into who Jesus is? He is the ruler you need. He is the only true hope. He is the only one who can bring you peace. We'll be starting a course on the 26th of September called Christianity Explored, which will be a great way to think further about why it is that Jesus is the perfect ruler described in Psalm 72. But if you're a Christian here today, Psalm 72 speaks of the King you have, the King we have. Jesus doesn't operate or rule in the ways of this world, but with righteousness and justice and compassion. His rule will bring about peace, not just the absence of war, but the deep peace with God and with one another that we all crave in our hearts. He will rule forever, and his rule will be universal. And so let's finish with three very brief points of application. Three P's: prayer, praise, and proclamation. Verse 15 says, "May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long." So first, pray for our King. That involves praying those words of the Lord's Prayer: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's a prayer that we will align our heart's desires with the character and purposes of Jesus, and a prayer that his rule will be established over everything. May we ever pray for him. Prayer. The second P is praise. Verse 15 speaks of blessing our King all day long. Blessing means to bestow on him the praise and honor and thanks for which he alone is worthy. Will you praise the King of Psalm 72 all day long with all that you have and all that you are? Prayer, praise, and finally proclamation. We see that in verse 16. See, God wants to use us to bless the nations. That's that promise to Abraham, and he wants through us to bless the nations. You see, pessimism characterizes many people in our time, and it's not a surprise if they don't know Jesus. People desperately need to hear the message of Psalm 72, this great pessimism antibody. They need to hear, not because people need to be optimistic, but because people need this King who alone can give us true life. I'm going to pause for a couple of minutes just for all of us to think about what we've heard about Psalm 72, to think about one thing that has really struck you, one thing that perhaps struck you for the first time, or one thing that you think will change your outlook and what you do. So spend a couple of minutes now in silence, and then I'll pray. I'm going to pray now, and then I'm going to finish my prayer with the words of verse, the prayer of praise in verses 18 and 19. And when I get to that, if you'd like to join with me, please do. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the perfect King spoken of in Psalm 72. We thank you that you rule with righteousness and justice and with compassion. We thank you that your rule brings about peace. Lord, we thank you that your rule is everlasting and universal. And Lord, we pray that in our lives your name would be honoured, that you would be prayed for and celebrated. Father, we are full of awe at the Lord Jesus and all he is and all he has done. And so we praise you with the words of verses 18 and 19. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.